I want you to open your Bible today to the book of Jude. By the grace of God, I hope to speak this morning, again this evening, and possibly again next Lord's Day out of Jude, verse 16, where we have depicted for us those that are marked out by the hand of God for judgment, that we might examine our own hearts to see whether we fit into this category or not. And in verse 16, Jude writes, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Jude had just quoted the prophecy of Enoch in the preceding verses, where Enoch prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thousands and ten thousands of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers. And in this, he depicts for us the wicked who at the last day will be brought under the judging hand of God, in which they will reveal their ungodliness in four ways. First of all, by being murmurers and complainers. Secondly, by following their own lusts, therefore being self-willed. Thirdly, by boasting, speaking great swelling words. And fourthly, by their admiration of men's persons. I intend to speak this morning on the first of these, murmurers and complainers. And then this evening on those who follow after their own lusts. And then, if God enables and gives the message, speak on those who are boasters and admirers of men rather than of God. In order to open up today's message on the sin and danger of complaining and murmuring, I want to give a definition of the terms. Secondly, show the sins and danger of this. And then thirdly, make application. You probably will be a little late, or a little later than usual for your lunch. If some of you cannot bear through, then politely and quietly ease out. And then at the end of the message, it will be evidently revealed, either by the silence and absence of complaining and murmuring, who is the Lord's, and by those who complain and murmur, who fit into this category. It is God's word and not mine. I am only his destined ambassador who speaks in his place and in his stead, who has been ordained of God to be his spokesman through whom you must hear him and his word. I will first of all give a definition of the terms. We read, "These are murmurers and complainers." The word translated murmurer here is gagastai, and it imports an expression of discontentedness against another or others in our words, with a low muttering grumbling. The word gogidzazo means to grunt as a fat pig, and imports to speak secretly against others with hatred, envy, and impatience. The same word is used over and again toward the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and others who took issue with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and murmured against him. In the Gospel of John, for example, and chapter 6. The Gospel of John and chapter 6. In verse 41, we have the usage of this word. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. In verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. And then in verse 61, it is further said, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? With the implication, if you are offended at what I have thus said, then get prepared. You're going to be more offended with what is yet to be said. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, when murmuring was detected, brought it directly to their faces and pursued the subject further over that which they themselves were offended. And he, being the chief prophet and minister, is the example that we are to follow. Then I would have you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul gives a survey of the history of the children of Israel. And he sums it up in verse 10, where we read, neither murmur ye, using the same Greek word, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. One takes the cross references of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reads the history of Israel. One there will read where thousands upon thousands upon thousands, time and again, were visited by the judgment of God in plagues and pestilences and diseases and death because they dared complain against the will of God and the providence of God and the servants of God whom he had raised up. Therefore, Paul speaks of these as speaking against God in that they had spoken against Moses and against Aaron. Now, this murmuring may be against men or against God himself. Therefore, in the book of Jude, in verse 8, in describing these persons, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. And therefore their murmuring is an evidence of their rebellion against God as they despise his dominions and the dignitaries that he himself has established as his representatives in the world. And then again in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The Israelites then murmured against Moses and Aaron because of their office therein in despising Moses and Aaron, despised God's dominion and dignity and were destroyed. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers and chapter 14. We shall have an occasion to return to the book of Numbers shortly, but I only share a few verses of Scripture with you now to aid in the definition of the term. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Then again in verse 27 of the same chapter, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Verse 37, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. And then in another passage of Scripture, God said to Moses, they're not murmuring against you, but they're murmuring against me. the great Puritan Jenkins, who has written a classical exposition of the Epistle of Jude, says, "I rather conceive that this murmuring here, with which Jude charges these seducers, was their muttering of impatient, discontented expressions against God Himself, with whom they were angry and displeased. A distemper which aloud is an evident sign of an ungracious, ungodly heart. The thing which also Jude here intends to prove, that contrary to that quiet and silent submissiveness of the godly, who with David are dumb and open not their mouth, because the Lord doth it, who will be pleased with God and with whatever he does, when he is most angry with them, who will justify him when he seems to condemn them. Man has no ability with his anger. He may hate God, but he cannot hurt him. Nay, instead thereof, the only hurts himself, every arrow which he shoots up to God falling down upon his own head." And so ends the statement by Jenkins. But now let us turn to look at the word complainers. For Jude puts the two together in juxtaposition. They are murmurers, complainers. And the word complainer is the translation of the Greek word mipsimoroi, and no one particular English word can fully express the full meaning of it. It signifies complainers, blamers, or accusers of that portion set out by God for them in this world, or that of others. It is made up of two words, mipsis, blaming or complaining, and the second word, moira, a lot, portion, or division. And it means to complain against God's providence in his lot, or in his position, or in his portion, which God has set out and brought about through the teaching of his word and in the ordination of his divine providence. Setting oneself up in wisdom against the wisdom of the Lord God. Jenkins says they murmured as if God had unequally distributed their estate and portion. Haply they were displeased that they were not the governors of the world, that any were above them. And indeed, this was the true reason why they spoke evil of dignities and opposed magistrates, not because they hated ruling, but because they themselves were not the rulers. This further clearing of their sin by the apostle further proves them ungodly. The apostle spoke, for in complaining of their lot and portion, what did they but accuse God either of the lack of righteousness or of wisdom in his distribution and dispensations, as if either he had defrauded them of their due or not understood fitly to proportion their estate. Now this envious disposition of complaining and murmuring in the Lord's congregation is a disposition most manifestedly revealed in an attitude of discontentedness and complaining about the servants of God, his ministers, that he sets over that congregation to minister his word. In such attitude as it is allowed to develop, brings certain judgment from the hand of God upon a people. That is what we are concerned about at this time. It is God who appointed elders over his church as his dignitaries, who are to rule in terms of his word. I defy any man to find one verse of scripture in God's book, not in men's books, but in God's book, where the authority of rulership has been placed in any other ecclesiastical office than that of the eldership. This church is blessed with two active elders, Brother Ron Rumberg and your present pastor, and one elder who is inactive because of his distance from us, Brother Jim Dupriest, who has been ordained into the eldership as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, these are brethren that God has placed. And I want you to look at the scripture, because I would not want you to look at me, because, you see, I'm not bidding for any position. I'm not in a struggle for any power, because any authority and power that one has, first of all, must be given by God. And then God must stir up a respect in the hearts of men to follow that, or it is not worth even the mention of a title. And there are honorable ways of removing an eldership, but there is no way to remove the authority of the eldership except by removing the Word of God. Man becoming a law unto himself. Therefore, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, I invite you to turn there, please, if you will. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. That means to esteem them, to hold them in mind, in prayer and respect. But who are these? A committee? A board? Who are these? Who have spoken unto you the word of God? Whose faith follow considering the end of their manner of living? I would invite you to verse 17, where they are further identified. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then I invite you to look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, showing that there is a class of eldership in the ministers of the Word of God. God will not honor you with the Word of God if you do not honor those He sends into your midst to proclaim that Word. Then look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul further instructs the church. And in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So they are identified again as those that use the Word of God and admonish you in the preaching of the Word of God, and to esteem them very highly. In love, not because they have good personalities, God forbid. I wouldn't have a friend in the world. I know the shortcomings of my own personality. Not because you like them or dislike them, but because of their work's sake, their office, and be at peace among yourselves. The implication there is, as long as you're biting at the heels of the elders, you can never be at peace among yourselves. Well, I would turn you to one other scripture. I'm sure this scripture would give a great deal of comfort and ease and satisfaction if somehow or another it just got out of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor or twice as much pay as anybody else.
I'll say that because I'm not going to take it, you see, if it were offered. That's what it says.
Oh, but true spirituality lies in poverty. God will keep the preacher humble, we'll keep him poor. Let me tell you something, friend. God just ain't dependent on you to take care of his preachers. You know that? Ho, ho, ho. If you want to deprive yourself of the blessing, God will raise up people here and there and give them the prophet's reward. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Do you see that? You labor in the word, the preaching and the teaching and the exegesis and eisegesis of the word of God and in doctrine, then I'll get up and defend your right for double honor. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Some in this 20th century and some whom I've met, oh, they couldn't have lasted in Charles Spurgeon's church because, you see, Spurgeon's annual income was right at $1 million. Oh, that's too rich. That preacher's got too much money. Oh, but his congregation saw that when he had that money, he could educate preachers and he could support widows and orphans, which he did. And when he died, he didn't have but $6,000. Now look at verse 19. You're supposed to let that old mule you're plowing, that old mule that's treading out that corn, eat an ear or two now and then. Look at verse 19. You'd better underline this. Against an elder, receive not criticism, except in the presence of two or three witnesses. You say people are complaining. Say, hold on, friend. If you've got a complaint, let me go get the elder. He'll either be teaching a class at the school. You know, the average preacher preaches once a week. The little above average preaches twice a week. The little above the average preaches three times a week. So the Romberg teaches about 30 times a week. I teach four classes a week in the school, and then preach four times in the church in a week. And that requires constant study in the Word of God. So I'm going to get my elder. I want to call two of my neighbors over so we can get down just exactly what's said. Or if you can't get anybody, say, well, let me turn on my little cassette tape player so we can get every word. Then I'll take it down and let the pastor hear it. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write the Bible. That's what it says. Now, this is God's order. And God knew what the church needed, and he gave to the church that which he needed for its edification and the establishment of its kingdom. Now, if a man cannot be esteemed, if he cannot be honored, if his ministry cannot be submitted to, then the congregation, under prayer and caution, has a right to remove him. There would be no complaint. As I've always said, that's your prerogative. If you ever want another elder, friend, just come together unanimously and say, this is where we stand. But we'll never have a coup d'etat. Now let's look at the sin and the danger of a murmuring spirit. When men begin to utter hard speeches against God and his prophet, they become bold sinners. Jude says they prove themselves for what they are. Now consider how much ungodliness there is in the sin of murmuring discontentedness against
God and his providence. By considering those sins whereof this sin is made up. Every time a man murmurs and complains, not only with reference to the church and her ministry and the elders in their ministry, but in any of God's ways, this manifests the sin of unbelief and distrustfulness. It is saying that God doesn't know how to run his world. And God is not smart enough to ordain and regulate the affairs of your life. It is a declaration of unbelief in the God with whom we have to do. I'd rather wrestle a Mexican bull and fight an oncoming diesel freight train than to go up against God and his providence. Further, this sin of murmuring shows that the heart has already gone out after something more than and other than God himself. The affections have been set on that which brings about a rebellion against God's sovereignty and ordination, because man would change the ways of God. Thirdly, murmuring is a great sin because it shows the sin of unthankfulness. You cannot complain against God. You cannot murmur at God's ways and give him thanks for his bounties at the same time. Furthermore, in murmuring is manifested a proud conceit of our own worth and deserving, saying that we should be exalted more than that which God has seen fit to exalt. Therefore, Jenkins says, he who complains of God's dealings secretly applauds his own deserving. He who murmurs against God's hand shows that he is not angry with his own heart. In one word, this discontent is a shield for sin and is a sword against God. It's a cover up for sin. You know, when a man gets idle, he's not doing what he ought to do, he begin to find excuses and he'll blame others. Furthermore, it's a sin to murmur because it takes men's mind off the things of Christ and of his church and of his kingdom. It becomes self-seeking, destructive, rather than edifying and building up. Jenkins again said, our attitude in this should be that we should rejoice that God would set up a building of glory to himself, though upon our ruins, and that Christ rises, though we fall, that his kingdom comes, though ours goes, that he may be seen and honored, though we stand in a crowd to be hidden. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Numbers and chapter 16, where we see the danger of the sin of murmuring illustrated. It is best illustrated in the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against Moses and Aaron. And in verse 41, we read, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of God. Now let's see what brought this to pass. First of all, there was a rebellion. For in verse 2, they rose up, that is, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, men who esteemed themselves and gained a leadership for themselves, before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now, you know, first of all, they are members of the congregation. Just as those men Jude warns against are religious professors. They're not atheists in our universities fighting the church. They are inside. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Therefore, men of renown, men of respect, began to work and organize the people until they got 250 of the religious leaders organized against Moses and Aaron. Now, I want you to look at the charges that were brought to them. Now, these men were demanding respect. Let me tell you something. You can't make anybody respect you. You can't demand anybody to let you have authority over their lives. That's not the way it comes. The more you demand it, the more you say, I'm going to have it, the less you'll have it. It comes through service. And it comes through love. And it comes through truth dealing. And it comes as it's ordained of God. And as he stirs up a people to favor of man. And outside of that, you may get a string of titles from here to yonder, from Dan to Beersheba. If the people don't respect you, they're not going to honor you, and you're not going to have any authority. That's just how simple it is. Our government is finding that out in the realm of human relations. Now look at the charges that were brought against Moses and Aaron. They went down with their petition. We've got a complaint. Now they stirred the people up. Now they're coming that the people are all stirred up, you see. They've got a complaint. Now what's the first complaint? It's there in verse 3. You take too much upon yourself. You are assuming too much responsibility. You take too much authority to yourself. Moses, Aaron, that's the first charge. The second charge is, seeing all the congregation are holy, these people out here, under our leadership, of course, are as worthy to rule as you are, to be God's representative as you are. And they're leaving out the fact God put Moses and Aaron there. And then the next charge, the third charge, is way down in verse 14. Moreover, you've not been able to bring us into the land that flows with milk and honey. We're not making any progress under your leadership. There are the three charges. Number one, you take too much to yourself. They were only taking to themselves what God allocated. Number two, the people are as wise as you are and as holy as you are. And number three, we're going in circles under your leadership, getting nowhere, making no progress. We need new blood, and then we'll make some progress. And then Moses brings about the challenge. First of all, in verse 4, he falls upon his face before God. Every minister who must deal plainly out of the word of God will fall upon his face before God. These men were not bowed down. They were not upon their feet. They were standing in haughty arrogance. Moses fell upon his face before God. He would have surrendered his place gladly, but God wouldn't let him. And then he tests them. He says, you take singes, put fire in them, and put incense. And then the one that God accepts will be his men. And after that test, he puts God on the spot. In verse 28, Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works. He puts God on the spot. No problem putting God on the spot, because if God's ordained something, he'll get off the spot, fulfilling his will. And if not, he'll judge the man that put him on the spot. Says, we'll let God make the decision. And then he puts the people on the spot. He says, if you die in bed of old age and common cause, then God has not sent me. You'll die a strange death. Not from common causes. It might be in bed, but it won't be from common causes. Then he put himself on the spot. Because in all of this, he's saying that if I'm not God's ordained man, then you'll be spared and I'll be judged. And then the Lord's response. He opened up the mouth of the earth, and those men went down into hell alive with their women and children and all their belongings. Dangerous to fool around with God. He's a God of judgment. I saw him many years ago. The man said, I'll have that preacher's life up in Limestone County or else. On a clear, bright, sunny day, sitting on top of a barn carrying a pistol, waiting to get me into sight, having driven me off the road into those cotton fields because my messages were too strong for them. A little cloud came right up over his head, just a sudden flash of lightning. He fell to the ground dead. One old preacher friend entitled this whole passage, When God Sends Men to Hell with Their Britches On. Dangerous. If we're dealing with God's things, if we're dealing with men's things, then, my dear friends, we're just playing games. Getting a little variety of life and spiced along with a little conflict or what have you. But God have mercy on us if we're playing games. We're not dealing seriously with His Word. Now, there's some observations to be hurriedly made. We may see from this that God has divided unto every man his portion. He has set them in His churches at His will. Over and again, it is emphasized that every member has his place of necessity and importance, so that the eye can never say to the ear, I'm not of the hearing, or the little finger to the hand, that I'm not the thumb. Every person willing to take that place wherein God has equipped him to serve. Serve! Christ came as servant and sends us as servant. What petty peevishness it is. Struggle and strive. Manipulate to be other than servants. Take the work of the ministry if you'll have it. Let your phone ring at night to go stand over someone who seriously is. Interrupt whatever you're doing so that you can give some time to the marrying of the young. Cancel out your plans because somebody needs burying in the church. Nothing but service. Total service. Sometimes menial service. Came down to the church this morning needing chairs for our Sunday school class. They weren't there, so I had to go up and bring them down. Didn't do me any harm. I got up a little sweat to prepare me for the sweat box today. Now, Jenkins said, God is the great householder of the world, master of a great family. God deal out to every one what estate he thinks fit. To some he gives a Benjamin's portion in the world five times as much as others. He is the sovereign disposer of us and of all our concerns, and he knows what is the best for us. Let us consider that it is better to wear a fit garment than one much too big, though it's made out of gold. Secondly, I would impress upon you, my dear ones, that no outward estate or position or accomplishment can quiet the heart and still the complaint. Accomplish your ambition. Come to the position that you dream of in life, and it will not stop your complaining.
Man's nature is not that way. The more he has, the more he wants. Look at Ahab yonder.
King of Israel. Owner of acres.
But he could not rest as long as one little poor man had a vineyard outside his wall that he didn't own. One old Puritan said the lesson of contentment must be learned in a higher school than outward plenty. Here's another observation that comes out of this scriptural lesson, and that is that those who deserve the worst complain and murmur the most. I encourage you to go through your Bible and read of the murmur. They were the Absalom, the Haman, the Ahab. Absalom sat outside his father David's palace, and he called the people over, and he'd pat them on the back, and he'd speak good words to them. He'd say, "Now, if I were king of the world, things would be better for you. I were king." He was made king for a while, and it was reduced to revolution. But look at good Jacob in the book of Genesis. Here is the attitude for the child of God. Genesis chapter 32. Where Jacob in verse 10 says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I am become too bad." It's your duty to take heed to this sin, that you do not complain, that you do not murmur. You invite the displeasure of God when you do so. Whether in private or whether in public, upon yourself, upon your family, upon your culture, upon your society. Therefore, what you should do is look at what you deserve and then compare it with what you have. For there is not a man here that does not deserve to be in hell at this moment. Then you should look more upon the long-range purpose of divine providence and submit your will to His will, knowing that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose and who love Him. You keep short accounts, but you have a long-range vision, knowing that God's working out His will. Let me ask you, if you and I together suddenly got swept away by a tornado today, somebody would remember us for the next 5 or 6 years, but do you think anybody would give us second thought in 50 years from now? Let me ask you this question. In all your aspirations, after you're gone 50 to 100 years from now, what is it going to contribute to the kingdom of Christ? That which is eternal, that which is His Word, is going to live on. Let men forget men. Let them remember the Word. Let us take the attitude, "I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy." But before you can do this, you must make sure that you have an interest in the saving righteousness and atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you must examine your heart to see whether you be in the faith or not. you are a child of God, then labor against this sin of murmuring and complaining, if persevered in, will put you among the ungodly to be judged. If you are not a child of God, that you ask Him, root out your sin and bring you to saving faith. Labor to kill desires and lusts. Because you see, it's your desires that puts a sting in every trouble. When your heart is weaned from the world, troubles have no sting. They sanctify. Endeavor that God would give you a submissive heart to bow to His will rather than seeking your own will. Compare your lot with that of others. How much better off you are. You could have a waistband girded around your loins, walking through the jungles of Africa today, dying in paganism, except for the distinguishing grace of God. You're no more worthy than they. And remember, if you have a murmuring tongue, God has a hearing ear. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Do you know there are more warnings about this one sin than any other? And it is put on the same level in the Word of God with idolatry. It's the sin that God hates, second only to idolatry. How He hates this sin because it seeks to dethrone Him. Make man a god. Now look at the book of Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your mournings, which you murmur against Him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. God has a hearing here. He keeps an account of those complaints and those murmurings. Murmuring will not benefit you nor relieve you any more than worrying. Can you get into position by murmuring? Can you grow an inch by murmuring? Can you lose a pound by murmuring? One Puritan said, a murmurer is like a man sick of a burning fever who tumbles and tosses from one side of the bed to the other for coolness. But till his distemper be removed, he gets no ease. God must have His will. There's no escaping from Him but by submitting to it. Again, a Puritan said, this sin of discontentedness deprives a man of all that spiritual benefit which he may reap by the troublesomeness of his worldly allotment. Were not men peevish and unsubmissive, they might take honey out of the carcass of every lion-like and tearing trouble. They might learn those lessons of heavenly-mindedness, meekness, faith, mortification, which would contravail for every cross. Silent and submissive acceptance of a severe dispensation turns every stone thrown at us into a precious stone and produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Whereas murmuring discontentedness makes us spend that time in beating ourselves and wrangling with God, while we might profitably improve in laboring for a sanctified use of every dispensation. And what does the Lord's brother, the Apostle Jude, say? These that Enoch
spoke about, that speak against dominion and dignitaries, and who are filthy dreamers or murmurers, complainers. I didn't put you in any company. I'm reading you what God's company says is made up of. Walking after their own lust. By the grace of God, we'll go into that tonight. What it is to walk after their own lust. Because if a man didn't walk after his own lust, his own desires, he'd never murmur. He'd never complain. Their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, wanting to get a position with men. So they hold men's persons in admiration rather than submitting to the will of God. Let us stand to be dismissed in prayer. O Lord, our God, we pray that Thy Spirit will accompany this message today. Take it as an arrow to our hearts, that we, having learned from Thy Word the greatness of a sin that we just simply take for granted in our daily living, that Thou wilt search our hearts and forgive us our iniquities. Enable us to bow ourselves down before Thee in humble submission, willing to make no claims for ourselves, but patiently waiting until Thou dost bring honor upon whom honor is due. Therefore, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt judge, Thou wilt discern, and reward men according to their work, and extend Thy kingdom by binding Thy hearts of Thy people together in the common cause of Christ, not in the multiplicity and pluralistic causes of themselves. Dismiss us into this day to examine our souls, and return us by Thy grace for the further study of Thy Word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.